on for that. Would you take your Bibles, go to the book of 1 Peter? First Peter chapter 1 tonight. First Peter chapter 1. When I was at college, I had a roommate who was very patriotic in a good way, and loves his country. His father was a Vietnam veteran like my dad, and so we had some good conversations. He was much more knowledgeable about the military and Vietnam War, etc., than I was. And one thing he liked to do was he would hang flags in our room, and his favorite flag that always brought a sober expression and good conversation to our room was when he hung up the MIA, the missing in action, and POW sign or a flag on our wall, so that when we would walk into our room, we would see that hanging there and be reminded of the freedom that we have and how part of the reason we were able to attend Bible college is because of those who had lost given their lives for us. And we see on that missing in action POW sign, we see, and I see it on bumper stickers, things like that, the phrase, "We will never forget. We will never forget." Sometimes we do, though, don't we? Sometimes we do forget. And we forget about the cost of freedom. And in our spiritual walk in the pursuit of holiness, I think sometimes we forget as well. We forget the price of our freedom in Christ. We want to take advantage of the freedom that we have without realizing, without thinking about, without giving much thought to the cost, or the price of our freedom in Christ to live a holy life. But there's one who never forgets the price of our salvation. There's one who never forgets the price of our salvation. And this passage was always very sobering to me. I wrestled with it at times, and it got more sobering. It became more sobering this past week when the Lord brought it to mind. As you study 1 Peter chapter 1, the glory of salvation is just, it's so amazingly brought out. And I love looking at the background of the author of Scriptures and how just various things make their writing in the style of their writing as God used their personality when he inspired them. I think of Luke in his medical, as a doctor, being a doctor, you read his gospel as well as the book of Acts, and you just see details that came from a doctor. and then you read, to get to this passage, you read Peter, and I think through, here was a man who has received bad raps over and over again because of his sin nature, his rashness, his boldness to speak out without thinking, and of course denying our Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, when you read through here, and you read of the way he expresses salvation through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, truly salvation was marvelous to him and a wonder to him that one who would deny their Lord three times after committing and saying, "I will never deny you," having received such grace and mercy under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could pen such a marvelous, this first chapter so rich with detail about salvation. And I won't take time to go through it all, but everything from being elect according to the foreknowledge of God in verse 2, and then according to God's mercy begetting us unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Christ, giving us a lively hope. Here's a man that went out and had to weep bitterly the way he treated Christ, for the way he treated Christ. Yet now he's got a lively hope. That's the grace of God, folks. That's the grace of God that all of us have to have as well. And then the inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away in verse 4. Who are kept by the power of God, verse 5. They're just, it's so wealthy with the marvel of salvation. And you come to even in verse, under verse 12, the end of verse 12, you have all the foretelling of this wondrous salvation that would be provided through the redemption of Christ, through the writings of the prophets, and he comes to the end and says which things even the angels desire to look into. The heavenly mystery of salvation. But then, he changes gears in verse 13. And here's where I want to pick up our text. We'll just spend a few minutes here in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Because of this grand and glorious salvation that you have received, folks, that he's already written about in words that can only be expressed divinely. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Okay, who's he speaking to? He's saying, okay, you believers who have accepted this glorious gospel of Christ, gird up the loins of your mind. So now we're entering into the realm of the Christian life in daily living and practice. What is that called? You can speak out. You have salvation in the beginning. Now it's being lived out. Sanctification. What our lives need to look like. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, hope to the end. That's not saying shot in the dark. Well, I hope so. No, no. Hope. A steadfast, as Pastor Brian picked tonight, songs on assurance. A steadfast assurance. In the days in which we live, hope to the end. Keep clinging to Christ. Keep remembering that he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh when he sees what's happening here on earth and men trying to turn against him, because Christ won already. Okay, so here's sanctification. We're moving through this. As obedient children, verse 14. Here's sanctification, becoming more holy. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But here's the fashioning of sanctification. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in every part of your daily life and nightly life, in every part of your life, be holy. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Can I just hit something real quick here? By the way, he says, because it is written. In other words, is that quote from the New or Old Testament? It's from the Old Testament. And he says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So do we throw out the Old Testament? No, absolutely not. Okay? Moving on, here's the verse that strikes me. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Okay, you weren't, I'll talk about that in a minute, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, may we never forget, because you never forget the price of our freedom, our spiritual freedom. Father, what wondrous love is this? Lord, our hearts cannot contain this. We could never wrap our arms around its beauty. And sometimes, Lord, an unholy fear sets in as we think, boy, I could never comprehend that, and so therefore we don't seek to. We don't even seek to search out these things. I pray, Lord, open our eyes to these scriptures. Lord, I pray that my life would change as a result of this passage, that I would be more holy. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. And I'm speaking of holiness in practice here. There's such an emphasis today on positional holiness that we talk about in Sunday school. Sometimes you have a pendulum. You swing too far. You focus on one thing to the neglect of another, and then you swing all the way to the other side, and you focus on one thing to the neglect of the other. The pendulum needs to be right in the middle here when it comes to holiness. We are positionally holy in Jesus Christ. Okay, the justice of God has been met fully for our sins. Right now, if I die, I can say assuredly, I will see my God face to face because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and saved me from my sin. So God's wrath has been poured out. But we also have the command in here, not just to claim positional holiness, but to live practical holiness out in our lives. Practical holiness. The way we live and conduct our lifestyles on a daily basis. And so you see that call. As he that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. You see, if positional holiness were enough, he wouldn't have to say, so be ye holy. Because we're already holy in Christ. But now he's calling us to live it out. To live out that holiness as we draw near to Jesus Christ and his life fills our life and overflows from us. That's what holiness is. It's the life of Christ being lived out through us. So he calls us to this, and we have this very sobering reminder in verse 17. If ye call on the Father, and it's the way it's written is basically saying this, since you claim God as your Father, since you are calling God as your Father, since he is your Father as a believer, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. What judgment is being referred to here? It's not the great white throne judgment. That's obvious because of the beginning part and the fact that we are saved from God's wrath. The great white throne judgment is the one where the unbelievers will stand before God. And whosoever's name's not written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast in the lake of fire. That's the great white throne judgment. But in 1 Corinthians, you find in a couple places, as well in Romans, the judgment seat of Christ, where believers will stand before Jesus Christ. And folks, I hear more and more, I think, a dangerous emphasis. I realize that when we stand before the Father, you hear people talking about God, you know, wiping away all tears. There's not going to be tears in heaven and stuff like that. God had to wipe away those tears. I think there will be tears in heaven personally. Now, don't shoot me for it, okay? But I think there will be. And you know why I think there will be? Because of a verse like this right here. Because God, without respect of person, someday we will, as believers, stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, without respect of persons, he will judge every man according to his works. Okay? What does 1 Corinthians say? That our works will pass through the fire. That which was done for Christ will be gold, silver, and please note this word very particularly, precious stones. Okay, that which was done for Christ will last, but the wood, hay, and stubble will burn, and it says, ye shall suffer loss. There will be, I believe, there will be regret in heaven. The regret will be that, Lord, I didn't serve you with all my heart. Now, it's not going to be into condemnation to hell. There's not going to be a what's the in between hell and heaven. Purgatory, there's not a purgatory or anything like that. No, that's not what I'm saying. But folks, we will give an account before our Savior. We will. And Christ and the Father is not going to look at us and say, oh, he's a pastor and he preached in the pulpit, so I'll be a little more lenient on him. No, it's without respect of persons. Your pastor will have every part of his life examined by God. And God already knows it. And those hidden things will be brought to light. Yeah, that's a fearful thing. And why does it say, and it's funny, I don't hear much of this. I've not heard many preachers talk about this verse. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. You know what that word is? Because some of you are like, boy, I wonder what that word for fear is. You know, it must mean, you know, it must mean like, just be careful. No, it's the word phobos. Phobia. It's the word fear. We're talking about the fear of God. And people try to explain it away, to try to kind of, it's like we have this fear of the word fear. And, you know, we want to be careful, you know, not to have fear in our lives. Well, there is holy fear. There is righteous fear. In the book of Philippians, we are commanded, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. How's that for adding strength to this verse? Now, why though? Why? What is this? What is this holy fear of God? Here's why. Verses 18 and 19. For as much. In other words, this is connecting the verse before. Why are we to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear? Why are we to fear God and to be concerned with the way we live? Why are we to live holy lives? That's the fear that it's talking about. This concern that we live a holy life before God. Why? For as much as you know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, you were not redeemed by some just pointless religious law ritual as we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. You've not been redeemed by that. That's just religious stuff. That's vain conversation, it calls it. Vain manner of living, trying to work your salvation. You weren't redeemed through your own efforts. That's not a great cost. To have such a great salvation as recorded in verses 1 through 12, it's not a great cost if you could earn that by your own efforts. That's not what we're redeemed by. Instead, verse 19, we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Folks, even if we forget this fact, and in your heart right now, you may not feel like the blood of Christ is precious. I mean, you may not feel that. You know it. We accept it by faith. You may not feel that or be emotionally moved by it. But let me tell you this. God the Father is moved by the precious blood of Christ. God the Father saw His Son and sent His Son to be executed. The innocent Lamb of God to be executed on the cross because of my guilt and sin. And to say, Lord, thank you for your salvation. Now I'm going to go my own way and live how I want is the most selfish thing. It would be like going, it wouldn't be. There's no comparison here. Just follow the illustration though. It would be like going to a family, to a father and a mother whose son just died over in Afghanistan. It'd be like going to them and saying, and picketing their house or picketing their son's funeral. Because what do they see? they would think, my son died in vain. I can't imagine losing my son that way. And then to see unappreciative people who are basking in the freedom at the cost of their own son and not appreciate it. I can't imagine that. To me, that's worse than sticking a dagger in me and twisting it around. I can't imagine that, folks. And yet, when we choose to go our own way, to live our own lives for ourselves, after we've received so great salvation at the cost of the blood of Jesus Christ, and to say, thank you for saving me, I'll go my own way now, and we're going to stand before God and give an account of that, how we treated the blood of His Son, the innocent Lamb of God, we're going to give an account for that. So no wonder it says here, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Because if I were a military father and my son died, and you came as an American to me and tried to picket at my son's funeral, I'd probably snap. I would have a very hard time dealing with that. And now imagine standing before God the Father, who loved you so much that He gave His Son to save you from sin, from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, and then for us to go day by day and live as if it didn't happen, and live as if it's, well, thank you for that, now I'll go on and enjoy my life. Folks, God the Father is a jealous God. Christ's sacrifice on the cross, even when we may not feel it to be precious, will always be precious in the sight of the Father. I think sometimes as I examine my own life, I see times where I treat my salvation as if, I wouldn't say this, but I live it sometimes, I treat my salvation as if it's cheap, as if it's worthless. And as I live my life before God the Father, He sees that. He sees that. How much does your salvation mean to you? The preciousness of your salvation. I believe in the context of this passage, the preciousness of your salvation is going to be seen in the way you treasure it after the day you are saved. The way you treasure it today and tomorrow and the next day. The way we live our lives on a moment-by-moment basis. That's where we see how precious the blood of Christ is to us. We could go through why that blood was precious. I won't do that. But folks, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I want us to sing 235. Because these words, I think we sing this probably more often than many of the other ones, but lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. 235.